Go with a question, and that question is, who are you? Question that a lot of people, I'm sure, wonder through the course of their lives. If who you are is who you truly are, does your life give real evidence to show that? Does your life shout, I've chosen what team I'm on, and there's nothing you can do about it? That defines my life. Or does who you say you are only reflect maybe a small part of your life? Sadly, today, statistics in some parts of the world reveal that Christians and non-Christians don't necessarily show a lot of difference in their behavior. Things like divorce rates, abuse, and other things as well. And I don't want to get into that too much, but sometimes you'll find unbelievers saying, why should I become a Christian if the church is full of hypocrites? Could a claim like that be true? That would be pretty serious. So the question is, who are you, and does your life speak that out to other people? And in Ephesians 5, we're going to see that the Bible tells us who we are. And let's see the challenge that that brings to our lives. So let's go to Ephesians 5. And this morning I'm going to be a little bit radical. I'm not going to speak in half measures. So you should know that. And I heard one preacher say that whenever he had a really difficult message to bring, he would try to bring a little humor in to sort of bring a sort of an aesthetic, you know, before the surgery would come in. But you know, I've been praying and I've been asking God for the gift of humor, and people tell me I should still carry on praying, so. Yeah. Okay. Let's go from verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm actually just going to go one verse at a time, so we'll explore it that way. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So, the question is, what were we once upon a time? According to this verse, we were darkness. Darkness speaks of evil. Darkness speaks of ignorance, of hiding, of shame, of cowering, of being lost and alone, perhaps of being afraid, with no true life at all. By our own decision of rebellion against God, we were darkness. That is who we were. But now we are light in the Lord. So if by faith in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for you, you are now a child of God, then the Scriptures teach pretty clearly, I would say, that we are light in the Lord. In other words, this is not something that we did. We didn't one day realize we were sinners and then say, I better turn my life around, so I'm going to pull up my socks and give it my best shot, and suddenly I'm going to be light. This is something that the Holy Spirit did when He came and regenerated us inside. The Bible speaks of a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This means that we are no longer darkness. We are no longer evil in who we are. We are no longer hiding, full of fear. These things should no longer characterize our life, is what I'm getting at. So, you may sin as a Christian, right? I'm sure that's still our experience. Hopefully not to the same degree as last year or the year before. But darkness is not what should be characterizing our life. So, we need to believe that. And we need to go and live according to what the Scriptures say we are. A similar verse is Matthew 5, verse 14, and I'd like to read it just from a different translation, just because we become so accustomed to it. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we are considered the light of the world, okay? If you find yourself in business, then you are light in that environment. If you find yourself in education, if you find yourself in missions, wherever you find yourself, you are the light of the world. Now, I like to remember that Jesus said He is the light of the world. And so the light that we shine isn't really our light. It's not because we are the bomb or the great, wonderful thing that's come into this place. It's because Jesus resides in us and thereby gives us the ability to shine. And that's my question. Are you shining? I want to be really challenging this morning and practical. Do you shine in the environment that you find yourselves in? Now, I'm not here as somebody who's ahead of anybody else. And I've also had my struggles with mediocrity, with sin, with apathy, with things that challenge God's place as first place in my life. And I want to say something that I think the devil uses a lot with us, which he used with me. And I struggled with my own set of sins, as I'm sure many of us have. What the devil said to me, I think, was, this is just your weakness. This is who you are. So, it's inevitable. This is, you know, you fall into it anyway. It's your struggle. But I didn't realize, and as something that we can see clearly in Romans 6, we do not have to live under the dominion of sin. I hope that's clear. We are light. We are different from how we were before. And the Holy Spirit enables us to live differently. There is victory over sin, and there is power in order to live a life of righteousness, a life that bears testimony to the change that God has made in our lives. Now, in some cultures today, the thing is to be cool, calm, and collected, right? Try to present a good face, but not to get too radical, not to upset anybody, you know, not to sort of destabilize the cart, so to speak. But I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus and his followers stepping into the culture of the day were radical. They were not politically correct. They didn't try to find social popularity. They said, we have chosen to follow Jesus. We gave up everything that we had. We left our nets there. And now our entire life is dedicated to following this Messiah who has come. So Christianity is not Jesus incorporated, but it's Jesus right at the center. In other words, and I think this is true in many parts of the world today, that Christianity is seen as an add-on or an attachment. It's like an app on your phone, right? Well, I need my phone to be able to do this, this, and this. I'm going to download this app, and that app. And that's sometimes what we've done with Christianity. We've said, well, I've got life insurance. You know, I've got this and that, and I've got most of my life worked out, but there are a couple of areas that I haven't got figured out, like eternal life, for example. I'm going to need Jesus for that. And maybe if He could bless my finances, you know, maybe I could give some money here and I'll get money back or something. I've heard that somewhere along the line. So Jesus could fill in some gaps for me, but I believe Jesus needs to be right in the middle. He needs to be the center, and I think the early church had that really clear. If I choose to follow Jesus, He becomes what defines my life. I hope we get the difference between Jesus incorporated, an attachment, a little bit extra, and Jesus at the center of our lives. So that's a pretty big deal. Now let's look at the next verse and talk about what light looks like. Verse 9, it says, "For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So the fruit of the light, the inevitable consequence of the fact that we are light, the result is goodness, righteousness, and truth. So goodness, I want to define these things in a practical way this morning. I don't want to get into too much theory. I want to define it in the sense of what does goodness look like in our day-to-day lives? I believe goodness is a heart that wants to help. When you as light in the Lord, enter into the office or your house or a family gathering or a room. Is there a sense of joy that you're there? Is there a sense of that they know that your heart is one of goodness? You have a desire for the benefit of others. You're a loving person, no matter what who they are. Because I know there's some people that are easier to love than others, aren't they? You know, I don't know if your boss, does your boss think that you are light in the Lord? Just a question. So, we don't love conditionally. Jesus didn't love us conditionally, right? if he did, you know, we wouldn't have been saved at all. You know, if he had said, well, these people have all rebelled against me and my standard was holiness and they've all sinned. So we don't really have a right to say, well, I love you and you, but shoo, no. Definitely not you. So we need to be light. We need to have a heart of goodness towards others. And that can come out in very, that should come out in very practical ways. Are you a servant? Do you serve? Are you an encourager? Are you a listener? Or is it just all about what you're talking about? Are you a giver? Are you a giving person? That's light. Goodness, a heart of goodness. Okay. And that, isn't that, aren't those the greatest two commandments? To love the Lord, all our heart, soul, strength, mind, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So, are you goodness? Do you know that love should be the defining characteristic of a disciple? I think a lot of the time the church has been accused of being judgmental and having the pointing finger. But Jesus said in John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So that should be the defining characteristic. And I think sometimes the church fails in that area. Although I think my wife and I can testify also to the other end that we have been very welcomed and very loved as well. So it's possible, for sure. So let's be people of goodness. Let's be people of love. Okay, what else defines being light in the Lord? What is the fruit? And the next point there is righteousness. From a theological point of view, we can talk about righteousness as right standing with God. We were enemies with God. Jesus came. He died in our place. He took our sin upon himself and he gave us the gift of righteousness. So God knew him. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A scandalous transaction that God did for us in the gospel. So that's righteousness. But on a practical level, that should come out in a heart that desires to please the Lord. Okay? To bring a smile to his face. That should be on our heart. When we wake up in the morning, that should really be on our hearts. Lord, I want to please you today in what I do, in my attitude, in my thoughts, in my words, and in my deeds. And we'll talk about that more in verse 10. How about the next one? The next one is truth. Now, this is an interesting one in our day and age. I think truth, from a practical point of view, in terms of being light in the Lord, is living with the courage to say, I stand on what I believe and whom I believe in, especially, no matter what pressure is placed upon that. And we live in a day and age where it is starting to become a little bit unpopular to say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, isn't it? I don't know in your circles, but even when we are, I think that pressure will come more. In other words, I believe in Jesus. I believe is the only way to heaven, and my life is purposed or direction in what he would like me to do, no matter what political pressure might come or social pressure, peer pressure. I'm going to stand firm even if it gets a little uncomfortable because it's unpopular. Again, the early church, a decision to follow Christ wasn't just to say, well, I'm getting a ticket to heaven. But it actually meant, it was very expensive in a way for them, in terms of, I could face a lot of pressure. I'm going to face pressure from my family. I'm going to face pressure from society. And then as things got going later on in terms of Rome putting pressure on the Christian church, wow, they eventually had to give their lives, the circus and all of that. And there are many countries in the world today like that. In fact, I heard that a couple of years ago, and it must be similar now, 175,000 Christians were martyred for their faith just in 1 year. That's really incredible. But they could have renounced, a lot of them. A lot of them, they could have said, well, no, I don't follow Christ, let me live. But they said, no, I follow Christ even until death. So, my question is, if you are light in the Lord, is your life characterized by goodness, by righteousness, and by truth? It should be, and it can be. And that's my encouragement to you today, is to really believe that the Lord has brought about that change in your life, in regeneration. And I know there's a whole transformation process that needs to happen, but the Lord is giving us the ability to live in that way. Okay, let's look at the next verse. Verse 10. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. So, if I could think about, if you could think about your heart being turned in a direction, is it perhaps turned inwards? What will please me? Or is it turned upwards in terms of what will please the Lord? Here we're not really asking how much do you know, but are you willing to know? Are you willing to know what pleases the Lord? Are you on that quest? I believe the Lord feels emotion. Of course, He is omnipotent and He doesn't need us. But if you see throughout the scriptures, there's a sense that sometimes the Lord is sad. Does your life produce sadness in the heart of the Lord, or does it produce joy? I believe because we are His children, He rejoices over us with singing. But at the same time, the question is, do you please the Lord? Do you bring a smile to his face? Do you have a laser focus on pleasing the Lord as you wake up? Or is there maybe a rival? And I've had times in my life where there was a rival. We want to put God in first place, but there's this other thing that fights for our attention, keeps us from having a quiet time, and it gets on our mind and it occupies our time and our money. And if we were honest, it's pretty easy to get into that position. Is there something that determines your priorities more than God, that pushes Him out and lets something else in? So if your heart is to please the Lord, this is a command you want to fulfill. Find out what pleases the Lord. Make it your quest. This is my life quest. I want to know everything that pleases the Lord. Does perhaps judging somebody please the Lord? Does pointing out their faults please Him? Maybe. Does it? Does it not? Or perhaps does loving them despite? There are many questions that you could ask, and I'm not going to answer them because my encouragement to you is, take that quest and find out what pleases the Lord. I think if I look at my own life, I'm a person who's far from perfect. But I've really been seeking the Lord in terms of saying, Lord, I want to know what pleases You. I want to have a heart that pleases You. On a day-to-day basis, in each different situation that presents itself, I want to live in a way that will please You. I want to be light. And this is not a quest for zero defect, like Panasonic used to say, all right? But it's really about the heart of a person. And sometimes we fail, but we come back to the Lord straight away. If you want to pursue a relationship with somebody, when I first fell in love, and ours is pretty quick. We got married less than a year after we met. But when you want to please somebody, you know, you ask yourself, what's their favorite color? You want to know what's their favorite color. Do they like ice cream? Do they not like ice cream? What flavor of ice cream do they like? Do they like avocado flavor ice cream? Okay. Hopefully not, because you might have to end up eating it too, eh? So that's the idea, isn't it? We want to pursue a relationship with the Lord, and so we ask ourselves, Lord, what is it that pleases You? We were never meant to live for ourselves. I don't know if you know that. God created us with worship in mind, to serve Him, to love Him, to have our life rotate around His will. In fact, in Jeremiah 10:23, it says, O Lord, I know that it is not for a man to direct his steps, his own steps. I know that it's not for man to direct his own steps. Okay, that's interesting. That's a very different message than we get from modern commercialism that says, it's your life. You were made for you. Do what you want to do. You know? And if we pursue that, we're going to find that we're not satisfied anyway. Jesus said, if anyone should come after Me, he should deny themselves. In other words, he should say no to the things he wants, pick up his cross, and the cross speaks of dying to yourself, dying to that which doesn't please Him, and follow Him. Follow Him is kind of simple, right? Going, if He goes to the left, I'm going to go to the left. If He goes to the right, I'm going to go to the right. I'm going to try to be wherever He is. And we find that as we walk with Him, He changes our desires as well, which is a wonderful thing. And we begin to rejoice in righteousness and rejoice in what is good and pure and right. And we want to do that more and more. And that's the attitude of surrender. Okay, Let me not use too much time. Let's go to verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So this verse kind of puzzled me when I was preparing the message. And what I was praying about it and trying to find the answer. And I think a key word here is the word fruitless. When something is fruitless, it refers to the fact that it doesn't result in anything positive. So the fruitless deeds of darkness, there's a reason why we don't sin. There's a number of reasons, but one of them is that the consequences of sin are not good for anybody, really, over the long time. Satan will say, oh, this is going to give you pleasure and whatever, and you do it, and it brings you a very temporary, fragile pleasure, but at the end of the day, it results in destruction in some way or another. So that's pretty bad. The other reason why we don't sin, by the way, or another of the reasons, is because of the origin. When the Bible says that the devil, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, we need to recognize that when he's offering something to us, we are being offered something that will steal, kill, and destroy. Why should I participate with something where the origin is my enemy? He's the evil one. So the origin is demonic. And I sometimes think of that when I'm being tempted to say, why should I participate in something that you are proposing to me? You know, I don't want to speak to the devil, but that's really the idea. So have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. We live in an age where what is good is is turned into what is bad, and what is bad into what is good, and people are not calling sin sin. What is good is being called sin, and what is sin is being called good. So we need to call a spade a spade. We need to recognize that sin is sin and not play around with it. Okay? We need to draw ourselves rapidly away from it. Now, that doesn't mean you need to draw yourself away from sinners, because we are light in this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So we need to be light. We need to connect. We need to have relationships with those around us. We need to bring the light into the darkness. So this is not saying I'm not going to have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Therefore, I'm going to wall myself off, maybe with some others of the holy huddle, the chosen frozenness, as some people have said, and I don't want anything to do with them because they're going to contaminate me. That's also another extreme that we don't want to have, because how are we going to be light and let our light shine in that way? So we need to love others as Christ loved us, even when we were sinners. But the sin is the problem here, and we need to make sure that we are living blameless and having nothing to do with these kind of things: perversion, lying, outbreaks of anger, greed. There's a number of lists in Scripture: wrong passions and desires, priorities that are out of place. Okay, let's move on to verse 13. And I want to start bringing the message to a close. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Okay, now, is this talking literally or in some other way? Sadly, sometimes when I've preached in the town that I'm in, I notice a few people start to nod off. Now, I'm sure sometimes, you know, you have a late night, and I don't want to judge anybody, but since it happens frequently, I wonder how much hunger there is in those people for the Lord. Now, I know that my voice can send people to sleep, and that's okay. But I always, when I try to sit under the word, I always say, I want to get something out of this. I don't want to just come here just because it's a habit, because I go to church on Sunday and I listen to the word and then I carry on with my life. I want to grow in the Lord. I think that's really important. So in a sense, if I say, wake up, O sleeper, you know, sometimes I say it literally, right? I even said to them one day, you know, if you see your friend next to you sleeping, this elbow is holy. Did you know that? You can give them a holy nudge and wake them up. They need to hear the word, right? But in a sense, there's a spiritual slumber. There's a spiritual slumber. And I don't know if you've ever met somebody. My wife led a girl to the Lord, and when we saw her, she came to our house to visit. She was so on fire for the Lord. Her heart was exuberant telling of what the Lord had done for her. And that's a wonderful thing to see somebody who's awake spiritually. But on the other hand, you get people who are really spiritually asleep. I don't know if you know anybody like that. Don't point or anything. But somebody who is spiritually asleep is perhaps somebody who feels no desire at all for the Lord, who's kind of let other things tarnish or jade their desires for Him. This is not a message, by the way, as I said before, to pull up our bootstraps. Notice that we have a part to play. Wake up, but Christ will give us life. So if you feel like there's a measure of spiritual slumber in your life, or feeling like, I don't know how much, I seem to lack some desire for the Lord. I seem to lack some desire for church. We have a role to play, but remember that it's Jesus that transforms us. So you can pray and you can admit that to God and say, God, I'm not happy with the fact that I feel spiritually asleep. I want to wake up and I want you to set me on fire. You realize that we only have one life to live, and I'm sure it goes by pretty quickly. So live as if that's the only life that you have. And I think that's what this message is really all about. Wake up, arise. Let's live for the Lord. Let's not come to the end of our lives and say, sure, I pretty much live for myself day to day. I didn't really make much of a mark in this world. Let's really make a difference. I'm not saying that we should all go to Ecuador and go and preach to the Saraguro, but God has given us each a circle, an environment, work, education, business, politics, whichever environment you find yourself in. Be light right there. Be a Christian who's awake and making a difference. Okay, we're just going to close off with verses 15 to 18. And I think they speak very much into what I'm saying. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. So don't let those opportunities just pass by. Make use of them. There's only one 2016. I don't know if you've thought of that. So let's make use of 2016 and live our lives in that way. Being sober, being alert, being vigilant. How many opportunities might we lose if we are spiritually asleep? So let's go for it. We see in the world today darkness is ravaging and pillaging and destroying lives. There's abuse. There's abuse from alcohol. There's rape. There's lives that are totally lost. There's the lies of the evil one. There's so many issues, but the gospel will come in and bring life to people. We have the answer. If you knew the cure for cancer, wouldn't you tell somebody who had cancer? Right? So we know the cure for sin, and that's the salvation that comes through Christ alone. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord up to? What does He desire in your life, in your circles? Apparently, according to the previous verse 15, a life outside of knowing the will of God is a life that is foolish, a life that is lived in vain, useless, a waste, right? So that's pretty strong, isn't it? But a life that's lived with the purposes and will of God in mind is a life that is of value, that makes a difference. And one day, wouldn't it be amazing if you were, when we're in heaven, when we're in glory, one day, somebody comes running to you and says, I'm here because you were faithful, you obeyed the Lord, and you came and you witnessed to me, you prayed for me, you shared the gospel with me. Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be fantastic. Let's end with verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, Ephesus had something in common with Saraguro, with where we work. The worship of Diana, which was the main religious worship in Ephesus, was often linked to intoxication. In other words, they worship a little and then drink, and worship a little and then drink and get drunk. And that's something that happens in Saraguro. We have religious festivals, and they may be to some saint or to Mary or something like that, and then they may end with people getting drunk. Doesn't seem right, does it? Seems kind of strange, but that happens. And so the people of Ephesus, as well as the people of Saraguro, and I'm sure we may know in South Africa and many places as well, what it is when a person gets drunk. Now, why would being drunk be compared to being filled with the Spirit? This is an equal but opposite comparison. When alcohol is drunk in sufficient quantity, it virtually comes to control the person, their attitude, their thoughts, their words, their behavior. And the result of this is always destruction in some way. Okay? But in the opposite way, being filled with the Spirit is where a person in sufficient quantity, let's say, the Holy Spirit comes to control that person, virtually control that person, their attitudes, their words, their thoughts, their behavior. And that's really what this command is. Let us be so close to the Lord that our lives come to be controlled by Him, by what He is wanting to do in and through us. Amazing potential, isn't it, to have the Lord living through us. Paul said that the mystery of all the ages was Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's incredible, isn't it, by the Holy Spirit. So the more we connect with God through His Word, through prayer, through fellowship with other people, with other Christians, the more the Lord, instead of being Jesus incorporated, will come to define our lives. And the light of Christ will start to shine through us. And other people will begin to see that and be drawn to Him. I'm sure many will be drawn to Him. That's what it means to live as light in the Lord. Too many Christians are living with Jesus as an insurance package, an add-on. So let's let Jesus have all of us. You know, in some circles, and I think some of the charismatic church is guilty of this, seeing the Holy Spirit as some kind of power that you can tap into and He will help you in your ministry or give you a platform, and really terrible things like that. And they see Him as the means to their end. In other words, the way by which they can achieve what they want to achieve. But I believe we are the means to His end. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. In other words, He has His will and His purpose in the world today, and we are the ones that He should use to achieve His purposes. But it also requires a decision from our part to say, Lord, I surrender. I give You my dreams. I give You my will. I give You all of these things, and I say, not my will, but Yours be done. And let's end up like Paul and just say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father God, this is maybe not an easy message to hear, but I believe that as we recognize that we are light in the Lord, as we recognize Your will and Your purpose, that we should not just have You as some kind of an attachment or somebody who fills the gaps that we couldn't figure out on our own, but as the very center of our lives. I believe You will change and transform our desires, and we will enjoy living for You and for Your purposes. And I pray that each person here, in the circle in which You've put him, in their family, in their work, wherever they find themselves, Lord, let them be light. Let them shine so that other people may see their good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I pray, Lord, for Moy River, Lord, that it will be drastically affected by those who are present here this morning as we make a decision and say, I'm willing to live as light in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.